Well, hello, and thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane, and it's my pleasure to be with you today. Today, we're going to be studying a little bit more about Satan the devil. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's the title of the sermon today. And I thought it'd be an appropriate sermon to have on the weekly Sabbath between the Feasts of Trumpets, which we observed this past Monday on September 30th, and the Day of Atonement, which is coming up on Wednesday, October the 9th. Last week, I shared with you that I was retired from public education, that for many years I served as a special education teacher and a coordinator for one of the major school districts in El Paso, Texas. And in addition to being retired, and retirement is wonderful, there are fewer responsibilities, and working on Sabbath Bible study, I also keep busy by contracting with one of the state agencies who serves people with intellectual and developmental disabilities. And I'm also serving on the board of one of the local nonprofit organizations which serves individuals with developmental and intellectual disabilities. It's absolutely my pleasure to bring these studies to you and these sermons to you on the website. When my dad moved here to El Paso 40 years ago, we as a family became connected with what was then the Worldwide Church of God. Since that time, that church has imploded upon itself, and many different people scattered to the four corners of the world with their religious faith. Some people went on to participate in offshoots of that particular church. That was something that I felt uncomfortable doing at the time for reasons that made sense to me then and continue to make sense to me now. And so one of the reasons why I'm adding sermons at this point to Sabbath Bible study is simply because there aren't enough sermons available on the internet for people who may not be immediately connected to another church organization. So today's topic is the accuser of the brethren. And that is definitely something that Satan is known as. We'll begin today's study by taking a look at information that is given to us by the Apostle Peter in his first letter, 1 Peter, beginning with chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning in verse 8. And in this passage, Peter begins to give us information about the characteristics of Satan. Part of defeating an enemy is knowing a little bit about your enemy, what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are, because by minimizing your enemy's strengths and exploiting your enemy's weaknesses, you will be able to, with, in this case, the strength of God and the Holy Spirit, defeat Satan the devil. So, verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And as you may notice as I'm reading, I'm using the King James Version of the Bible. It's my preference to use the King James Version of the Bible because there are no copyright issues with that particular translation here in the United States. Moving on to verse 9. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So we're given lots of information about Satan the devil here. First of all, whenever we think of any kind of a battle, the first thought is to be sober. We don't go into any kind of a conflict, whether it's a military conflict at the national level, whether it is some kind of conflict with a neighbor or a relative in our own community, or in this case, the ultimate of spiritual warfare with Satan the devil. The first admonition for us is to be sober, to be very mindful that there can be some significant and serious outcomes from this battle. In the end, I happen to believe that if I submit myself to God and His will, and I do what is recorded for us in the Bible, that in the end, with God's help, I'm going to win this particular battle. And I would hope you would have that very same opinion yourself. We're also told to be vigilant. You know, in warfare, trickery and surprises are often used. When the United States and the Allies decided to storm Normandy on June 6, 1944, before that happened, there was a whole lot of trickery that took place historically. Entire armies were created out of balloons. And those balloons were staged in areas to give the Germans the idea that an invasion was going to take place in another part of Europe. And so trickery is often used in warfare. And Satan, the devil, our adversary, our enemy, is absolutely no different in his trickery. We're going to learn a little bit about the trickery and the deceit that he uses in today's sermon, because when Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, well, you know, I don't want it to be me. And I don't want it to be you. The reality is, I would hope Satan would be a totally worthless roaring lion, unable to devour any single person. We resist Satan the devil being steadfast in the faith. We don't give up on what we have been taught. Plain and simple. The situations that in life we face are situations that have been faced by other people throughout the world. In the book of Revelation, Satan is referred to in many different ways. We'll turn to Revelation 12, beginning with verse 9. Beginning with verse 9 of Revelation 12, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye inhabitants." "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And so by looking at this verse, we begin to see some more information about Satan the devil. We know that Satan is not working alone in verse 9. He's working with his army of demons, the angels, the fallen angels that were cast out with them. And we know that he has deceived the entire world. So this world is deceived. When we look around and we see why this world is in a bad place today, it is because of Satan the devil. The hurt, the harm, the evil that we see on planet Earth today is of Satan the devil. And here we are, called out by God. We're unique, we're isolated, we're separated from this world. In verse 10, we find out that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You know, when I was in elementary school, we quickly found out that it isn't cool to go tattletale on people who break the rules. We learned how uncool that was in elementary school. Satan the devil, though, he is the accuser of the brethren before God day and night. We'll see in a little bit exactly what that might look like. There's a nice historical account of Satan the devil accusing Job. We'll take a look at that. But what we know from this is that it is Satan who accuses us before God. We often think, if I do this or that wrong, God is going to know about it. Well, God will know about it because Satan will accuse us of what we do wrong. So not only will Satan use whatever tricks he can to deceive us into disobeying God, he will then turn around and then use that information and accuse us before God. That's how evil and corrupt Satan is. That's what the Bible shows. Now, verse 11 begins to tell us a little bit about how we move through our life and begin the process of overcoming Satan. And it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are not overcoming Satan. So, we have to be of Jesus Christ. And we overcome Satan by the word of their testimony, in this case meaning our testimony. We have to be convinced of what we believe to the point that we can share it with other people. If we are unable to do that, well, then overcoming Satan will be challenging because we will have only met one of the 3 points listed here. The third point that's listed in verse 11 is that those who overcame loved not their lives unto the death. Basically meaning that we overcome Satan not only because we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not only because we are able to provide testimony of our beliefs of Jesus Christ, but we're not afraid to die for what we believe in. Those are the 3 requirements to overcome Satan. Once we die and we die in the faith, Satan no longer has any power or control over us. Everybody that you know who has died in the faith has overcome Satan. As long as they died in the faith, they overcame Satan. And then verse 12 lets us know that woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Satan has been cast down. He's got but a short time left. And so when things become incredibly bizarre and strange, and we start seeing things that we thought we would only read about in the book of Revelation, then we understand that the time is short. So, as I'm out and about on my job, contracting with a state agency or volunteering on the nonprofit board, I often interact with a lot of other people. And it amazes me how many people are accusatory in their tone. It seems to me that sometimes I am being strictly interrogated on my beliefs, what I might value, and I find that very interesting. Whether it's related to religion, politics, finances, whatever you may decide, I see accusatory nature all through society. And that accusatory nature is a product of Satan the devil. We're at the point as a society where we accuse each other. That's why when people say something, and maybe it's not politically correct, people jump down their throats. That's accusatory. That's what I'm talking about. One of my biggest fears in life is that I do something that could be charged as a crime. You know, I never want to go out and commit any kind of a crime, but I don't think anyone is perfect. You know, and my biggest fear is that I would go out and commit something that could be prosecuted as a crime, and it comes across the attention of a highly politically motivated district attorney who would like to prosecute me for that just to score points with the voters. So I would never, you know, want to be in that kind of a situation. And that's one of the biggest drawbacks that I see to the justice system we have, is just that ability for some district attorney to be politically motivated. And so the nature of Satan the devil is to entice people to sin, and then to use all of that information and accuse people. Let's take a look at Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Here's a very good example of how Satan accuses people. In chapter 1, verse 6 of Job, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Okay, why this is, I don't know. You know, if Satan is the adversary, if it were me, I probably wouldn't have him up there. But, you know, I'm only learning to develop the mind of God. And God knows why he has Satan up there. God is in total control of the universe. And so he definitely can safely have Satan amongst him, but you and me, I think, would be very dangerous. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So Satan is very restless. He is out and about trying to get, quote, the story. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" So in this situation, the Lord baits Satan by making him think about Job. You know, it could be my name, Tom. It could be your name that the Lord throws out to Satan. And here is how Satan answered God. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" In other words, you know, is God fearing you for nothing? Verse 10, Satan still speaking to God, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So that's the debate between God and Satan. God is saying, see, I've got this very righteous servant who I'm very pleased with. And on the other hand, Satan is saying, no, you don't know this person. He'll turn on you if you take away what you've given him. And so in verse 12, "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And for those who have read the book of Job, you know that Job went through some incredibly hard times, and in the end did not leave God, and was incredibly blessed at the end of his story. So we know that Satan is this accuser of the brethren. But before he was Satan the devil, the accuser of the brethren, he was an archangel. He was Lucifer. So let's take a look in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet shall thou be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So, somehow, somewhere, Lucifer coveted. He wanted something that was not intended for him. Lucifer, as an angel, was given responsibilities, and instead of working on those responsibilities, which from verse 13 would look like they would be responsibilities here on earth, you know, why would he need to ascend into heaven if he were not here on earth? He instead wanted to be in heaven where God was. And he wanted to be bigger and more important than the stars of God. So the stars of God, we could think of as maybe the other angels of God. He wanted to be the most important. He wanted to be seen on the highest point of the congregation. He wanted to be the leader in charge. He didn't see himself as a servant. He saw himself as in control. He wanted to ascend above the heights of the clouds. He wanted to be like God. And in his mind, he probably saw himself as God. And so, ego is what got Lucifer from being the archangel, which could work, be worked through with God, to being Satan, the adversary. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 28, because we're given some more information about Satan and what it was like at the very, very beginning. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. So a lamentation is a song of sorrow, if you will. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You know, I would be pretty impressed if I was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I think everyone would like to have that thought about them. But the older I get, the more I see how physical my body is and how limited it is by the world in which we live. Verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Wow. Here was a person decked out in the finest of precious jewels. To have these kind of jewels on our body would take hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions of dollars today. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So, Lucifer was created to be this perfect, beautiful, wise creation of God. The epitome of beauty. The epitome of wisdom. And even Having been given these incredible gifts by God, something went horribly wrong with Lucifer. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And so, Satan's iniquity was somehow this ego bubbled up to the surface. Satan thought he was bigger than he actually was. In reality, as creations and children of God, we are all very dependent upon God for everything we have. And there is nothing in our personal life that we can take personal credit for. It is all a gift from God. And if we've made right choices and decisions, those too were blessings from God. Verse 16, By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And so we think about merchandise. Life for Lucifer became transactional instead of relational. What does transactional mean? Well, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. See, with everything that Satan had been given when he was Lucifer, he somehow forgot that it was about the relationship. And instead, it became about the merchandise. It all became transactional for him. Verse 17, Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So Lucifer looked at himself and said, I'm real pretty. Look at me. And a disaster came out of that. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So Satan will become nothing. Even though at one time he was the most magnificent creation that ever was. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Satan will be utterly destroyed. No one will be under the presumption that Satan somehow won the battle with God. In the end, everyone will know that God will win. Verse 19, All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So when people think of Satan, I think people are rightfully knowledgeable of the evil that Satan can bring in their life. But at this future time, Satan will be removed, and he will no more be a terror in the lives of those people. So here we have Satan the devil, the accuser of the brethren. Right now, he tricks us, if you will, into sinning. And then after tricking us, he goes and tattletales on us to God. That's sort of what Satan does, in the simplest way of describing it. And when we start thinking about how Satan goes about trying to trick us, it's useful to go back and take a look at accounts in the Bible. Because maybe Satan might use similar tactics with us today. So the very first account of Satan is in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, beginning with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And so he cued up the woman with a teaching that he knew she would have had been given. Satan the devil very well knew that Adam and Eve had been taught about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the woman correctly and innocently answered in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so, Satan already knew that that conversation had happened. This wasn't news to him. He wasn't surprised by it. He tried to figure out a way to cue up a certain response. You know, years and years ago when I worked in the classroom as a teacher, you know, one of the strategies I learned probably the very first week I was teaching was never ask a question that you don't already know the answer to. Because you can get really sidetracked and into a world of hurt as a teacher if you're asking questions and you get this answer that you weren't expecting. And so teachers who teach, they tend to know the answers they're going to get back, and they sort of know how they're going to respond based on the kind of answer that they get back. And so in this case, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, Satan already had an idea of how things would work. He knew that if the woman ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she would not die right then and there, nor would Adam. And he knew that if they did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that their knowledge of good and evil would be expanded. The problem that Eve didn't understand was up until this point, she was only aware of good. You see, when you don't know what you don't know, you don't know what you don't know. And so Eve did not understand that she didn't know evil. All she had knowledge of was good. And I think it would be incredibly wonderful to live in a world where only good things happened, where there was never any kind of evil that we faced. And yet Eve couldn't comprehend evil because she had never been exposed to evil. Like a very small child, she was very innocent. So it's very important to keep in mind that Eve was really tricked. And so in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So here, they decided and realized, oh, wait, we're naked. And you see that happening with kids sometimes. 1-year-olds, 2-year-olds, they'll take off their clothes sometimes and go running around. And they don't see what's wrong with that because they don't have a knowledge of good and evil. as we get older, we would never want to find ourselves in the position of running around naked without any clothes on. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And in verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So you see here, before eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve didn't recognize or comprehend nakedness. After eating it, they did. And so if you don't know that you don't know, you don't know. And that's pretty hard for those of us who understand both good and evil to go back and think of a time when there was only good. That's what was sacrificed in the Garden of Eden. Verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So the woman, now having knowledge of good and evil, quickly figured out, oh wow, I was tricked. You see, without the knowledge of good and evil, she probably wouldn't understand that she's being tricked. In a purely good world without any influence of Satan, there would be no trickery. So there would be no need to know that. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So, again, a lot of what we see today stems back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve weren't the only ones who faced trickery from the Satan. We'll find out in a little bit that Jesus Christ also did. In the Garden of Eden, God had some words for Adam. He said in verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So, when I'm out taking my doggy Jojo for a walk, every once in a while we get these nice thorns and thistles in his paws. It's that time of year where those are plentiful in El Paso. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So here is the pronouncement of death. Up until this time, there had been no pronouncement of death on people. And basically what God was saying is, when you come to the end of your physical life, you will die. And that is the reality that we are living in right now. And as I teased a few seconds ago, Satan used a very similar approach with Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew 4, beginning with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards anhungered. I'd be very anhungered after 40 days and 40 nights. You probably would be too. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, of course, Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. There's no debate or doubt in Satan's mind about that. Satan knew that he knew that he knew that. He had no doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. He was hoping to tempt Jesus in a state of hunger to react to that, to bite on the bait, to be tricked into sinning, to allow vanity to overtake him. That's what Satan was trying to trick Jesus with. Verse 4. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so here we learn a very valuable technique from Jesus. When Satan is trying to tempt us, instead we respond with the word of God. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all of these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. If you have been a child of God, and living his life as best as you can for any amount of time, you too have at some point in your life had one of these, you know, if thou wilt fall down and worship me moments. Satan uses that all the time. I can't tell you how many times in my life I was told if it weren't for the Sabbath or the holy days, you know, I could do X, Y, or Z. Well, the point is, the Sabbath and the holy days and God's way of life means a whole lot more to me than X, Y, or Z ever would. So, for me, I understand what's on the line. So just keep in mind that even though Satan was talking to Jesus, at some point we all will have this kind of moment in our life. Verse 10, Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So from the story of Jesus, we learn a few things, right? We learn that Satan will try and trick even the Son of God in an effort to try and get the Son of God to sin. And if he is going to try and trick the Son of God, he will try and trick us as well. We know that Jesus responded by quoting Scripture and being very knowledgeable about the Word of God. And finally, simply, Jesus told Satan to leave. We need to keep that in mind, that as Satan tries to challenge us in the name of Jesus, we can tell Satan to leave. Let's take a look at James 4, beginning with verse 1, because this begins to show us the attitude that Satan could use and exploit. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have, ye kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet have ye not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And the word friendship and friend simply is derived from the same word that the word Philadelphia would be derived from. Philia and philos would be the Greek words that would be used in this verse. And basically what it means here is that if we choose to be the friends of the world, that we are limiting our friendship with God. And the reality is we need to choose first to be the friends of God and limit our friendship with the world. The world is not necessarily the people of the world. The world is the system, the society, the evil, the corruption that we see. And we all live within that world. So we need to keep in mind who we are friends with. Verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So Satan is an opportunist. He's like a salesman. If he can sell you on sin, he'll make that sell. But if you don't want to buy, it's not worth his time to try to sell it, sin to you. He'll go to somebody else and try and sell them sin. So resist the devil, and Satan will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So there's two things you do to get Satan out of your life. Resist the devil and draw close to God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, which you'll be doing on the Day of Atonement, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, Paul writes, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will keep myself. So Paul, you know, was a low-cost minister. He was supplied elsewhere. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knows, but what I do, I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may even found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, here you are, you're listening to a sermon from me, and most of you have probably never ever met me. Here's what I'll tell you. Take what I've given you and prove it yourself. In other words, go research Satan and the devil in the Bible, pull up your own scriptural resources, and complete a very thorough study. Because if you do that, you'll know what is right and what is wrong. And that's something you should always do. You should always strive to really prove all things for yourself. And that's what I would encourage you to do, and that's good for any man. The disciples got themselves into a squabble towards the end of Jesus' ministry in Luke 22, beginning with verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Again, pride, vanity, you know, everything that Satan would appeal to. And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercises lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that as chief, as he that does serve. So, when you are in a position of authority, you're really there as a servant. That's it. It takes a lot of preparation to put together Bible studies and sermons. A lot more time than it takes just you listening to it. And so there's a lot of service involved with that. And that's really all it means, is I provide a lot of service. It doesn't make anybody greater than anybody else. We are all equal before God. We are all God's children. That's how God sees us all. For whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? It is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So, just keep in mind that here we are, children of God, doing our best to find our way forward to this marvelous kingdom of God. And just as much as Satan wanted Simon, who would become Peter, Satan also wants each and every one of us that he may sift us as wheat. And so we can't let anything, ego, if you will, get the better of us, because we are all equal before God. So what can we do now to protect ourselves? Let's look at Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto thee you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it begins with truth. The knowledge of what's written in the Bible. You have to study the Bible. In my case, Sabbath Bible study came about because I would study the Bible on a daily basis and meditate on it on a daily basis, and I would record thoughts over the course of a week. Other people would record Bible studies on a daily basis for people, and people would read those. We have to have righteousness. We have to strive to become like God and like Jesus. We have to be knowledgeable of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we have to do everything in faith, knowing that faith will help guard us against Satan's fiery darts. Knowing that salvation and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will get us through every fight. Let's conclude by looking at Galatians 5, verse 16, and we'll conclude with verse 26 as well. Verse 16 of Galatians 5, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What would be called behaviorally a replacement behavior. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we often wonder, what do we need to do to get into God's kingdom? Well, everything that is listed here, we have to learn not to do. Verse 22, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul concludes his writing there by simply telling us to avoid vain glory and to instead to seek the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He tricks us, and then he goes to God and tells God what we have done wrong. Instead, we need to choose to tell Satan to leave our life so that we can develop the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you for joining us today for this sermon, and we'll see you next time on the Day of Atonement.